All right, we're going to open our Bibles, please, the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to go 1 Kings, Judges, Corinthians, back to Genesis, Ephesians, and Colossians. But we'll start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. We thank you, God, for brothers and sisters here that worship you, God, and that love you. And Lord, we've met together in your name today. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd help me to preach the message you've laid on my heart. I pray you would help us, God, as we listen. I pray, God, that you'd be honored and glorified. We ask you again, Lord Jesus, to send laborers into your harvest. I pray you'd feed your sheep today. I pray if there's one here lost, Lord God, they'd come to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the attack that Satan had here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 was on the woman. It would probably is not the case that that was the first attempt that he made on Adam or Eve in the garden. We don't know that. Maybe this was the first time. Maybe he got it right the first time, Satan did. But it's probable that he tried many, many times to do what he did. But this is the time that worked for him. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, we just saw that the wife is, according to the Scriptures, the weaker vessel. So, what I'd like for you to see just from those two verses is when Satan gets serious about you and about destroying you and your family, sooner or later, he's going to attack your wife. He's already found some success in that area. And scripturally, we know that the wife is the weaker vessel. And so men, and I'm a man, and I don't know what it's like, obviously, to be a woman. But I know what it's like to be attacked by Satan. And anybody who's been saved for any length of time knows what that's like. But we don't know what our wives feel when they are attacked. We know what it's like to be attacked as a man, but we don't know what it's like to be attacked as a woman. I'll show you some scripture, if I could, please. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 9. The Bible says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king." Now he's talking to King Ben-Hadad. The king of Israel says to the other king, "My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." According to the word of God, he freely surrendered his wives and his children to the enemy. Do you see that? And the Bible says on, "And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So now I'm going to go into your house, and the things that you treasure the most, the things that are pleasant to your eyes, we're going to take those. And look what the king says. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messenger of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do. Wives, children, silver, gold. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. What was so precious to the king that he would surrender his wives and his silver and his gold and his children? He'd surrender his children. But there were a few things hid away there in the palace he wasn't letting go of. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Wonder how many men today have a few little treasures they're not going to let go of. But they had sacrificed their wife and their children. But they're not going to let go of those few little precious things. When Satan gets serious about you, he's going to attack your wife. And you and I as husbands, as men, and young men, I'm glad you're here today. Young ladies who aren't married, I'm glad you're here to hear this. Because when you are in the position and God puts you in a place where it's time to become married, you need to ask yourself this. Am I going to love her as Christ loved the church? Because as Christ loved the church means you will never forsake her.
Amen.
You'll never leave her. That's what as Christ of the church means. And there is nothing so precious to you that your wife, you're willing to sacrifice her for that thing. Can I just go a step further so you make sure everybody knows where I'm at? Not even the ministry. You'll sacrifice. There are men today, brothers and sisters, who will sacrifice their wives and their children for the ministry.
Right, yeah.
And Jesus won't.
That's right.
You tell me, under what conditions is Jesus going to sacrifice his church?
Right.
Amen.
See, we're not in the day that Ahab was in, because there was no church back then. Now, God knew it was coming. But it wasn't here yet. And Jesus had never told us through his word, husband love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, because there was no church at that time. But when the church came along, because that our relationships with our wives are such a type and such a symbolic a picture of what Jesus's relationship is with the church, things changed about marriage. And it's different now. That's why God calls you a husband.
Right.
Do you know what Adam was? He was a husbandman.
Right.
He was a husbandman. You know what husbandmen do? They take plants and they nurture and they cherish them. And they dig around them. And they take care of them. And they work with them tenderly until those plants come up and become fruitful.
That's right.
You know what husbands do? when their wives are unfruitful, when they're grumpy, and when they're bitter, and when they're having a bad day, and when they're not as joyous and harmonious as they would like for them to be, they say, God, do something with my wife. God, help my wife get right. And God says, listen, I gave her an husbandman. It's just like the farmer. And I used to be one. But I raised tobacco. And when I got right with God, I went to my stepdaddy and I said, I won't be working in the tobacco anymore. I really did. I told him that. So that it was good on, you know, as a win-win for me. If you've ever worked tobacco, you know what I'm talking about. But so many, how many farmers do you know? You know, I've got that 20 acres of whatever, corn, whatever, watermelons, whatever it is. And I tell you what, the weeds are overtaking them. There ain't a single piece of fruit out there. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'm just going to have to watch another football game. If we could ever take responsibility for our wives. We're just like the teacher that wants to complain about how horrible these students are today. I tell you what, they won't learn, they can't learn nothing. They don't know anything. All they want to do is mess around and disobey, and the things they talk about, well, listen, God gave them a teacher. Do something. He sacrificed his wife for his precious things. That's what Ahab did. Can I show you another scripture? And as we look at how not to do this, I want to show you something about Samson, if I could. Judges chapter 14 and verse 12. These are just good examples. Now, we're going somewhere with this. We're going somewhere with this because ultimately, you know what, brothers and sisters? The devil doesn't care about you or your wife. What he cares about is the work that he's doing through your life. Do you get that? What he cares about are the souls and the lives that you can touch.
Amen.
And if he can ruin your marriage, you're done for.
Yeah.
You're done for. And if you haven't seen it yet, then you need to have seen that it's your husband. Listen, it's your responsibility.
Right.
You've been, your field from the day you took her hand and said, I do, your primary field has been your wife. And you've been married to her for 15 years and she's still not loving God? That's why God told pastors, if you can't take care of your own home, how are you going to take care of the church of God?
Yeah.
It's the same skill set, if we could use a modern term. It's the same skill set required. Do you see that? You get that? And we even make heroes out of some men. We make heroes out of him because he's buried 14 wives on the mission field. God help us.
Yeah, amen.
He sacrificed 14 and number 15's getting ready to go for the work. When Jesus begins sacrificing his church for the work, then we've got permission to do that. I wanted to show you Judges 14. Quickly, Judges 14. You all are there and I'm not yet because I've been up here talking. And I need to, I'm not sure if I'm teaching or preaching. I've been accused of being both. Actually, I've been accused of, never mind what I've accused. Let's get back to the Bible. Here's what the Bible says, Judges 14:12. The Bible says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you." You remember all that. If you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment? And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. You know about the lion and the honey. You know all that because you've read that before. All right, let's move on. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife," newlywed, "said to his wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle." Listen to this. "Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called on us to take what we have? Is it not so?" And she did it. She went and got the riddle out of him. Am I right? Wonder if she had gone to him and said, "Samson," I mean, crying. You know she was hurt and you know she was broken. Crying tears in her eyes. "Samson, they threatened to burn me and my daddy's house." I wonder what Samson would have done. "Well, honey, we better get out of here. I'm scared to death of those boys." I wonder if he had had a relationship with her so that she could share with him what was on her heart.
Right.
Now, they've only been married a week, so I know it takes a while to develop that. I get that. But I wonder what is on our wives' heart that they would love to share with us. But the last time they tiptoed in hoping that the scepter was out. Instead, they heard somebody say, "Can't you see I'm trying to study the Word of God?" They tiptoed in to see if the scepter was out. And instead they heard, "I've been waiting for this ball game all week." And so, she's got all of this stuff that she doesn't get to share with anybody. If Samson's wife had been able to come to him and say, "Samson, here's what these guys just told me," it would have been a whole nother story, and you know it.
Yeah, that's right.
And I don't blame her. You know who I'd blame? Him.
Right.
Who's the leader?
Right.
Who's the leader? I want to show you a verse along those lines, if I could. Just right quick, like Proverbs 27:9. Proverbs 27:9. Here's what the Bible says about that. 27:9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart." Amen. Now, here's what you see. "So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." You and your wife, me and my wife, we need to be the sweetest of friends. That's the one thing, brothers and sisters, that from the day my wife and I met, and the day your wife and you met, and the day your future wife and you meet, from that day forward until the day, listen, I'm not trying to be funny or gross, till the day you're laying in a hospital bed and she's changing your diapers. That whole time, your friendship can get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And there's a lot of aspects of marriage that kind of peak and valley. But the friendship can always get stronger till the day that you die. And here's what's going to take. Right here in the Bible, 27 and verse 9, the Bible says, "So doth sweetness of a man's friend." How does it get sweeter? By hearty counsel. Hearty's from the heart. Counsel means exchanging ideas. How much time does a man put aside every week? Let's say every day. Let's just go further and say once a month to just sit and talk and exchange hearty counsel with his wife.
That's good. Amen.
You've got to do that. Every wife in here, already knows everything I've already preached. They know this. They're longing for this. Who, they don't want you to, they don't want you to solve their problems. They just want you to listen to them.
Yeah, that's right.
And even when we do take time, okay, I got 3 minutes, honey, tell me what's going on. And she starts and she barely gets the problem defined and you've got the answer. Yeah. Well, all you got to do is this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, next. She doesn't want an answer.
Yeah.
She doesn't look, she's not looking for a solution. I'll get this, brothers. Listen to me. She's not looking for the answer. All she wants to do is tell you all the possible ramifications of the problem.
Right.
That's all she wants. But you and I, we want to solve the problem. That, see, we're different that way.
Yeah.
And so Samson and his wife, they didn't have that relationship. And so therefore, there were big problems. Now, so we see all that. We see those scriptures. Now, here's where I want us to get. And here's what I want us to ask ourselves as husbands, as we analyze our own positions as husbands. And I want to show you one thing in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis 2:20. And here's what the Bible says. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But there was not an help meet for him. God made Adam an help meet for him. Simple stuff. You've preached this 10,000 times. God knows you, and God knows your weaknesses. God knows. God knows where you're strong, and God knows where you're weak. And He, knowing everything about you, He created this person who could help you. He made her perfectly suited to help you.
Yeah, that's right.
And if she dares tiptoe in and try to offer some help, which is what she was designed to do.
Right.
Hello.
Yes, that's right.
If she dares try to offer just the smallest little advice, which is what she was designed to do, you hear all these voices go off in your head that say, who's running this show? You gonna listen to her? You're supposed to be the man. Who's wearing the pants in this family? But she's the one. And we're, as men, normally, our wives are the last person we would ever go to for advice. We're going to call this person and that person. We're going to, of course, pray, and that's good. Go to the Word of God, that's good. But even if we go to the Word of God, you know what the Lord might just lead you to? God say, look, I gave you an help, and she's perfectly suited for you. But Lord, this is about the Bible. Aren't you a preacher? Aren't you a preacher? I mean, I felt guilty before. I don't know where this comes from. Probably from what I've been raised in. But I felt guilty asking my wife her opinion of scriptures. Why should I feel guilty about that? Why should I feel like somehow I'm missing the mark to go to my wife who reads the Bible every day? Who has a brain and a good one? Why should I feel guilty about going to my wife and say, honey, I was reading in Isaiah 56:2, and I was just wondering about that. You got any thoughts on that? You know what most wives would do? They're going to be joining Brother So-and-so at the hospital with a heart attack if their husband ever came to them for scriptural help. Okay. So the first question I ask you is this. Do you give her that position? Do you ever go to her? Brothers and sisters, listen. Marriages are crumbling.
Yeah, that's right.
This thing became so easy for Satan to change the whole marriage. It was so easy because you look around. Look at your own parents. Look at every marriage you know. And can I ask, including your own, can I just ask you a simple question? How many of them are good? how many of them are good?
Right.
Most men, you ask them, how's your marriage? You say it's one to scale 1 to 10. Here's what most men say. About a 9?
Yeah.
Make it about a 9.5. You get the women to answer honestly, and you know what they're going to say? Good day, maybe a 3.
Yeah.
Maybe a 4.
You're right.
Because they're living out there alone, and they're vulnerable.
Yeah.
They're vulnerable.
You're right, brother.
And then you hear all about all the missionaries came back and failed. Well, his wife just couldn't handle it. Well, his wife just couldn't. She just had to have Walmart. Well, his wife just... I've heard missionaries get up and say that. Yeah, we had to leave the field. We were on the field 20 years, and I tell you what, I started 72 churches, and I got to see my wife about an hour, 15 minutes every month, and then finally it just got too tough for her, and we had to come off the field. And it's her fault. She's the weaker vessel. She needs a husband. And when you end up out of the ministry, and it's incredible. I'm not going to get weird here, so relax. But even when men end up doing things they shouldn't do, you know what? Ultimately, they twist it around and make it about the wife.
Yeah, right.
I had a pastor call me and say, hey, I got my assistant pastor. He ended up getting involved with some things on the internet he shouldn't get involved with. And I'm just wondering how to help him, what to do. He goes, but, you know, his wife. And he started giving me all these things, his wife. And I said, first of all, you will never help him as long as he thinks for half a second that his wife had anything to do with this.
That's right.
This is his sin. I don't care who she is. I don't care what she's done. This is 100% his sin.
That's right. Amen.
We're crazy. And we lay all of that and heap it on them. And so the poor wife's carrying a diaper bag and got 14 kids dragging around from church to church on deputation. And hearing message after message after message about the and testimony after testimony about the wife had caused them to have to leave the field, and she's feeling the pressure and the pressure and the pressure, and she's carrying the whole ministry. The whole country of Cambodia is on her shoulders, and if she doesn't get it right, they're all going to hell. No wonder she caves. No wonder. When Satan gets serious about your work, he's going to attack your wife. Most men don't even know it. So do you give her the proper position? She say, I've heard this, brothers and sisters, I've heard men say this. Well, I don't want to burden my wife down with the problems of the ministry. She thrives in being and help meet for you.
Amen.
She thrives in that. She thrives. You get her, pull her aside and say, honey, I got a problem going on, and this is happening and this happening, and I'm just sharing it with you. And that fills her with something. You'd think it'd just make it more burdensome, but it doesn't. That's like an eagle that was made to fly, but flight's so scary, and so you never let him out of the cage. She was made to help you.
Yeah, amen.
And then one other thing. 1 Corinthians 14:35. This is it, really. This is the whole, honestly, all that was said, so you can get this one verse and this one truth. I mean that in all seriousness. 14:35, 1 Corinthians. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I know there's a pastor of a church, and I know as pastor, you pastor the men, the women, the boys and girls, everybody there. But there's an extent to which you as husband, whether you're a preacher or not, you as husband are the one charged by God to feed your wife.
That's right.
You see that in Scripture, don't you? And what's the main purpose of the pastor? To feed the flock of God.
Right.
So when there's an extent to which you as a husband are a pastor, and I know you're not being called, you're hearing me, I've qualified this enough, haven't I?
Yeah.
That you as husband are pastor. Okay. Question. I want to ask you this then. Are you on call for her? Can she call you 24/7? Your members can. You ever prepare a message for her? You tell you do for your members. Do you ever pull her aside and say, you know what? I just want you to know that I appreciate what you do. You do your members. You pull your Sunday school teacher aside. You pull your piano player aside. You say, I want you to know we appreciate what you do. Do that for your members. Do you ever thank her for how she's dealing with the children? Do you ever go to her and ask her, honey, is there anything on your mind? Is there anything I can help you with today? Do that. She's a target. Satan's trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy your work. Can I rephrase that? He's trying to destroy God's work through you. Tend to the flock. Feed his. Feed his lambs. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor.